Welcome, everybody. Tonight we are in chapter 6 of the book of Judges. And this is an introduction to the judgeship of Gideon. But it's an important principle of Scripture that we must be convicted of our sin and the need for repentance before He will send us a deliverer, before He will provide salvation. There must be that humiliation and that conviction of our guilt before a holy God. From time to time, we need to be reminded that He is God. So, buddy, would you open up tonight with the Lord's Prayer, please?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Amen. And this conviction of the Holy Spirit that comes, reminding us of our guilt and our sin, and offering Christ as the only hope for salvation, it's a reminder that it's the Holy Spirit of God that opens our eyes and our ears and draws us unto a saving faith. We often sing of the effectual call of the Spirit, that it's He who opens our eyes, even as that hymn, "Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord." And we constantly need to be reminded that our salvation is due to Him and what Christ has done at the cross of Calvary, not by our own works, not by our own willpower. But as we come under conviction of sin, and as we realize our deliverance from the guilt of our past sins, we recognize the presence of Christ in our daily lives. But it's also necessary that we acknowledge the responsibility that we have to proclaim the good news of the gospel, to offer hope to others, to point others to the salvation and the forgiveness that is possible through Christ, and to warn others to flee the wrath to come, that there is a coming judgment upon the wicked. And for that reason, we often sing that hymn, "I love to tell the story of Jesus and His love." Tonight we are introducing chapter 6 of the book of Judges, and this leads into a lengthy discourse on the ministry and the judgeship of Gideon. But before Israel could be delivered, they had to come to an acknowledgement of their guilt, an admission of their sin, and they had to be drawn to repentance. So, Brother Tom, would you read Judges 6, verses 1 to 10?
I got to apologize. I'm reading this cold. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and the caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till they came unto Giza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. And they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers or multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, "Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptian, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, and know in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice.
Amen. Thank you. This passage points out the necessity of heeding the word of the Lord. And we've seen in the opening chapters of Judges, the recurring cycle of judgment and chastening and suffering that comes as a consequence of sin. But then the faithfulness of God that continued to play out in the cyclical repentance and restoration that occurred during the rule of the judges. But each time when the judge would die, then the Israelites would drift back into that sin and disobedience, doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And such is the case here in chapter 6. That cycle that had continued throughout the 450 years between the approach to the promised land and the onset of the kingdoms under Saul and David. This time of the judges was marked by sin, by repentance, by restoration, and then the cycle would start all over again. So here, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And as before, they found themselves conquered, plundered by enemies. This time, they came under the dominion, the destruction of the Midianites. These were not the Midianites to the south that they had encountered previously, those relatives of Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. These Midianites were the nomadic Midianites from the east, near unto Moab, near the tribes of Amalek and the other eastern peoples. And these Midianites dominated and plundered the Israelites for a period of 7 years. The durations of the sufferings of Israel reached different lengths of time at different points in their history. But this 7 years in which they suffered perhaps was symbolic of that biblical use of the number seven, the number of completeness. And oftentimes the number seven, the completeness, the totality of God's providence and God's purpose is that He allows these things to accomplish His will. And as the Israelites had done evil in the sight of the Lord, it was necessary that they be chastened, that they be corrected, and that they be reformed and brought back into the narrow way. As they had done evil in the sight of the Lord, intermarrying with the pagan peoples around them, adopting their false gods and forgetting the mercies and the past deliverance of the Lord, they suffered greatly. And we read here in this passage that the Midianites came and they plundered the land. They brought their cattle and drove the Israelites from their homes into the mountains, where they had to resort to dens and caves, and they sought to establish strongholds there to defend themselves against the attackers. For the Midianites had camels which were swift and powerful and able to run them down. So they sought to establish strongholds in the mountains where the Midianites could not reach them. But they were impoverished as a result of the influx, the invasion of all of these Midianites who came and they destroyed their crops. Whatever they had sown, the Israelites were never able to reap the crop. They were driven into the mountains, and the Midianites took possession of all their produce, of all their crops, of all their fruits, and they were left suffering, starving, impoverished. It says here that the Midianites were as numerous as grasshoppers. Another rendering there would be locusts. The destructive power of locusts was often a biblical picture of the devastation that comes through the result of sin and disobedience. That was one of the plagues that God had used against the Egyptians in bringing forth the Israelites out of the bondage and captivity in Egypt. And here, the Israelites find themselves subject to the same judgment, the same corrective influence as God used the forces of nature, the locusts, the grasshoppers, symbolically here fulfilled in the vast numbers of Midianites who swarmed over them and took possession of their crops, drove them into the mountains. Sin often results not in a progress or modernization of civilization, but as a destruction of it. And this is certainly what happened to the Israelites. They were forced to live in dens and caves, enduring great hardship, great suffering. But this cycle of suffering caused by sin and disobedience was frequently the vehicle by which God used to manifest His grace and His mercy. The Israelites had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And yet, Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes that there is an appointed time for everything under the sun. And this time of judgment, this time of chastening, was the period of time in which God permitted so that the faithful ones among the Israelites might be drawn to repentance and might be brought back into the straight and narrow way, back in the obedience and the worship of the true God. So, even here, God uses this experience, this suffering, for His glory and for the good of His people. The Israelites cried unto the Lord. Unfortunately, they didn't cry because of the recognition of their sin, because of their repentance, and because of the admission of their guilt before God. They cried because of their suffering. And how many times do we murmur and complain because of our circumstances, failing to realize that our trials, our tribulations are often caused by our own disobedience, by our own willful neglect of God's commandments and His holy standard for our lives. The Israelites were suffering greatly because of their wickedness, because of their disobedience, because of their negligence. But before God could send them a new judge, another deliverer, they had to come to repentance. They had to be convicted of sin. But here again we see the mercy of God. The Lord sent them a prophet. And this establishes a familiar pattern of Scripture, a familiar working of the Holy Spirit of God. Before He can bless His people, we must be brought to a state of humility, of humiliation, of conviction of our sin. But the Holy Spirit has been promised to us. The Lord said that He would send His Spirit as a teacher to teach us all things, to lead us in the paths of righteousness, to regenerate us and to convict us of our sins, to enable us to confess those sins, to come to Him in repentance, to acknowledge that He and He alone is our Savior. And thus, we have the fulfillment of His faithful promise that He is ever near us. The Israelites had rejected God. They had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Despite past examples of his mercy, despite past demonstrations of his power, they refused to believe, and they suffered greatly as a result. And there are indeed, even for the people of God, consequences of our sin. David, a man after God's own heart, experienced great difficulties among his family and among his kingdom because of the after effects, the consequences of his sinful choices and actions. And yet, he came to true repentance. He acknowledged that he had sinned against God, and he was restored. Likewise, we too are promised that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the abiding presence of God, who has said that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, but we cannot forfeit our salvation. And those who were the faithful remnant of Israel learned from their experiences. They cried out to God because of their circumstances. But when God sent them a prophet to expound the word of God, to proclaim the revelation of God's truth, a faithful minister of the scriptures, they heard and they repented and they were restored to faithful obedience and service to God. The message from the prophet, like all expressions of the word of God, involves conviction. He reminded them of his past faithfulness to them. He reminded them of his love that had been demonstrated to them. He reminded them that he had brought them out of bondage, out of captivity in Egypt. He had given them victory over not only the Egyptians, but against the large numbers of kingdoms and enemies which they faced as they approached the promised land. And so, they came to a realization that this one true God was far superior to the false gods and the idols of the pagan nations around them. That this was the Creator God. This was their Savior. This was the God who had orchestrated their deliverance from 400 years of bondage and who had faithfully restored them to the land that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And thus, he kept his word. He reminded them of his love for them. He reminded them of the power that he had demonstrated in giving them victories. He reminded them that he was their God. And he reminds us that he is still our God. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He maintains his presence among his people. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He'll remain with us always, even to the end of the age. And as he has promised to give us his Holy Spirit to dwell within us and to teach us, to equip us, to seal us, and to deliver us safely to that eternal destination that he has promised, we too, like the faithful among the ancient Israelites, can realize that he is ever near. The scripture reminds us that he ever lives to make intercession for the prayers of his saints. As the Lord sent a prophet unto the Israelites, down through the ages, throughout every generation, he has maintained his faithful witness. He has raised up prophets to proclaim his word, to teach his people, to proclaim the warning of the judgment to come against the wicked, to offer hope and salvation to those who have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, and to provide for us the presence and the enabling grace of God to do his will in our generation and to have hope for the future and even for eternity. We live in a culture which has largely dispensed with the word of God. They've evicted God from the public education, from the entertainment industry, even largely from the public arena entirely. Modern science would have us to believe that acceptance of the biblical descriptions is contrary to logic and reason and fact. And yet, every day we see that the so-called scientists have to retract their theories. Just this week, there was an admission by a large number of astronomers that the observations of the galaxies and the solar systems, which are viewed through the latest telescopes, confound their understanding of their belief and their theories regarding the origin of the stars and the galaxies. Some galaxies are far larger than they should be, according to established theory. Others are too old or too new to fit into their pattern of accepted truth. And they must constantly acknowledge that they don't have all the answers. They keep searching for a new explanation, a new theory, which supposedly then becomes fact. And they ridicule the notion that God is the creator. But Paul warned Timothy to avoid science falsely so-called. There is no real conflict between true science, that which can be observed, the principles that God himself has established in the laws of nature. But to impose human reasoning and atheistic thought and call it science is completely contrary to the Word of God. It would be far better for Christians to accept what God says about the origin of his creation, for he alone was there. And thus, we need to accept the Word of God. We need to faithfully proclaim the truth of Scripture to the doubters, to the skeptics, to those who refuse to believe. God has told us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the faithful proclamation of the Scriptures which convicts the heart, which changes the mind by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And thus, these ancient Israelites, as they cried out to the Lord under their great suffering, as they realized their inability to protect themselves in those caves and in those dens in the mountains, as they suffered hardship and hunger because of the loss of their crops and their fruits, as the enemy plundered their land and destroyed all that they had worked so hard to produce. Many times our sufferings, our humiliations lead us to an admission that we cannot solve our problems ourselves. Oftentimes there's nowhere to look but to look up. But again, we have that faithful promise as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. When things grow darkest, when things look bleakest and most difficult, we are not to despair. We're not to fear, we're to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. And thus again we have the assurance of Almighty God that he is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will abide with us. And he has said that where two or three of his people are gathered together, there he is in our midst. God sent them a prophet. He sent them one who would faithfully teach his word. One who, by the proclamation of that word and the work of the Holy Spirit, would work repentance and conviction in the hearts of the people. And we too today need the faithful proclamation of the truth of the Word of God, so that those of our families and friends who need salvation might come to a recognition, a realization of their guilt before a holy God, that they might recognize that there is hope in the darkness of this world, that there's freedom from the bondage of sin. To whom will God send you this week to offer hope, to proclaim the good news of salvation, to warn of the coming judgment against wickedness and disobedience? God sent a prophet unto the Israelites. He worked the revelation of God's truth among the hearts and in the minds of the people. And through the enabling grace of the Holy Spirit of God, they were prompted to confess their sins, to turn from their wickedness, and to obey the word of God. And as a result, God sent a deliverer. He is willing and able to send deliverance to his people even in this day. He will send a prophet, but each and every Christian is called to be the salt and light of the earth. We are challenged to proclaim the good news of the gospel so that others may hear and so that souls may be saved. We are told that the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign from his heavenly throne at the right hand of God until the last of the elect have been safely gathered in, and then he will arise from that throne and he will return in glory and in judgment. There is an appointed time for everything. And there is a day appointed where he will reappear. He will descend from the clouds as they witnessed him go, and he will manifest his presence with the appearance of his heavenly host of angels and all of the faithful saints who have gone on before. The dead in Christ shall rise first to receive their glorified bodies, and we who are yet alive will be caught up and transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And we will be forever with the Lord. The Lord sent a prophet. He's still sending prophets. He expects his people to faithfully live his word, to obey his word, and to proclaim his word. May we do so in our families, in our communities, in our workplaces, wherever we may be, that the name of Christ might be exalted. And that the word might go forth with power, and it will not return void, as he has said, it will not. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Do we have any thoughts tonight regarding